All right, Brother Micah is going to come bring the word.
Good evening. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations. If you were here last week, we started and did an overview and made it through one verse. But I didn't anticipate going any further than that. I'm going to try, and we'll see how this pans out. I'm going to try to go through a chapter tonight. We'll see if that happens. 22 verses in about 35 minutes. I hope you're ready to turn some places in your Bible, too, because that will definitely help. But before we dive in here, a quick review, in case you weren't here last week. If you weren't here last week, you really need to go back and listen to get the whole review. But what does it mean to lament? Lamentations. This is a book of lamenting. What does that mean? To mourn or to grieve. And lamenting usually involves a loss of someone or something. And that's what the whole book is. The author, I did not mention this last week, this is very interesting. The author is Jeremiah. But did you know, you will not find Jeremiah's name anywhere in the book except, look at your title in your book, in your Bible. What does it say at the top there? The Lamentations of Jeremiah. And if you do a little research on this, the scholars don't say it can't be Jeremiah. It's got to be somebody else. They're pretty agreeable on it's Jeremiah. And who wrote the book before Lamentations? Jeremiah. He was living in Jerusalem at the time that all this occurred. So he's there before, and he sees the city after. And actually, he's a survivor. He didn't fall under the judgment of God when the city was judged. So he's a likely choice as the author. There are how many verses in chapter 1? 22. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66. That's 22 times 3. Chapter 4 has 22. Chapter 5 has 22. Last week I mentioned the 22 is connected with the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of interesting to study that out. And it's interesting that at the time of the writing of this book, the Bible was written in what language? The books that at least they had was Hebrew. 66 just happens to be the number of books in your English Bible, correct? And it makes me wonder if the first time Jerusalem was severely judged by God, the language is Hebrew, and the next time it's judged by God, the language is English. Talking about what God's word is widespread preserved in. Not that it's not another language, because it is. But something to think about, and I'll show you some of that tonight. Okay, why is this book in the Bible? If you just read all five chapters, you come away and you say, I was not very encouraged by reading that book. It's a sad book. In fact, you got to wait until we get to chapter 3 to get any note of positivity from the book. So why did God put a book like this in the Bible? It's so sad, and there's grief and mourning and pain and sorrow. Well, let me ask you, why do you think God put a book like this in the Bible? Okay, that's one part. It's this event that is described, the destruction of Jerusalem, will happen again, and I will show you that here momentarily. How about something more practical? Why would God put a book like that in the Bible? Well, let me ask you, do you ever or have you ever gone through seasons of life where it's bleak? I'm talking about as a saved person. You go through these seasons where it's like, Lord, I'm here. Are you doing anything? It doesn't seem like it. And the Lord is doing something. You just got to get through it and keep trusting Him. So I think that's one reason why. Another reason I think God put this book in the Bible is we need to remember the harsh realities endured by people of the past. In schools, they no longer teach. A lot of schools, they don't teach about the Holocaust. You know what that was? That was a harsh reality of the past. And you think to yourself, could something like that happen again? Well, it actually will happen again during the tribulation. And I'll get some of this in a second. So that's kind of more on a personal level. And then the future, which Chris hit on, Jerusalem will come under siege again in the future. It's during the Great Tribulation. And Lamentations gives us insight because history tends to do what, folks? Repeat itself. And I will show you from the Bible, I'm not just telling you it's going to repeat itself. The Bible tells you that Jerusalem there will be some major issues in Jerusalem occurring in the future, okay? Real quick, go to two places. Let's go to Romans. This will be in the New Testament, one of a couple of places in the New Testament we'll go tonight. Romans 15, keep a finger in Lamentations because we'll keep coming back. But to get us going here, why should you take the time to read through your Old Testament and study your Old Testament? A verse in the New Testament tells us why. So on a personal application level for the Book of Lamentations, I think this is a good place to start because we want to go out of here and actually get something that we can use on a daily basis in addition to getting some neat things in the future. So look at 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now y'all know what that word means? Aforetime? Before. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning. Okay, so God wants you to learn something. Why? Keep going in the verse. That we, through patience and comfort of what? The Scriptures might have hope. I tell you, I love that verse. Where do you get the best comfort of all? From the Scriptures. Amen. You have hope because of the Scriptures. Amen. If you're saved, this is your hope. And there's great comfort, not in the newspaper or the news broadcast. It's not where it's at. The comfort, in fact, that's going to leave you comfortless. The comfort is in the Scriptures. If you're having a rough day and you're wondering why the world is so bad and this has happened and that happened, go to the Scriptures. Amen. Now, let me take you back to the Old Testament here. And go back to Psalm 9. We'll go back to Lamentations after this one. Why is it that we are seeing this judgment, and I'm talking harsh judgment of God, when you read the book of Lamentations? What you're seeing is, you're seeing Jeremiah describe the aftermath of God judging the city of Jerusalem. And a lot of people in our world today say, God, the God of the Bible, is sadistic and mean. You ever heard something like that? Don, you probably heard that talking to people. The God of the Bible is just, he's so mean. Folks, the God, the one true God, the God of your Bible, he is the God of judgment. And if he was not, he would not be just and righteous. You've all seen these court cases or heard about these court cases where the guilty go free, right? And any time that happens, there's been some big court cases over the years, just in my lifetime, and it seems like somebody had all the evidence stacked against them and they went free. And you say, the judge was wrong. A lot of people say that, right? Guess what? Earthly judges are often wrong. There is one judge who's never wrong. He gets it right 100% of the time. You know who that is? It's the Lord God Almighty. He is the righteous judge. So look at this verse, 9:16, Psalm 9:16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Now, you might be thinking, so the Lord is going to judge and come down hard against wrongdoing, is he? And if you just leave it at that, you might go away saying, man, the Lord, he just always wants to drop the hammer. Time out. 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our what? Help me out. Jesus Christ, the righteous, paid the price for your and my sins. Did he have to do that? He willingly did it. The judgment of Almighty God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, so that sinners, like all us sitting here today, can be made righteous. If you study the scene at the cross from your Bible, it's an ugly scene. Would you agree? It's a terribly ugly scene. No movie could do it right. The Bible, just read the Bible. People try to make a movie about it. No movie could do it right. And the reason why is the scene at the cross is a terribly violent and ugly scene when it's all said and done. You know why it had to be like that? That is what sin costs. What is the wages of sin? Death. So people say, oh, the Lord, he's just a bloodthirsty killer. No. God judges sin. But think about this. because of Jesus Christ taking the punishment for your sin and mine, we can be made right with God because of that. Amen? So you see how God is a God of judgment, but He also is merciful and gracious. And I can say amen to that. Hopefully you can too. Now let's go back to Lamentations here. Let's dig in. You're going to see a lot of grief and mourning and sorrow here. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to pay attention. I said this last week, but I'll say it again. Look at what was and what is. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become tributary? So previous to God's judgment, was Jerusalem a great city? Oh, yes. After God's judgment, it was not the same place. All right, go to verse 2. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Now, I want to show you something about that verse there. What Jerusalem was in verse 1 was a great place. What it became after God's judgment was not a great place. I think this serves as a good warning on a personal level for all of us to remember who we are. All need to be remembered of what we really are, who we really are. So real quick, keep your finger. Go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. Just a good little personal reminder here as we go through this. 1 Corinthians 10. Personal reminder about what can happen if we're not careful. And if you look at the verses before where we're going to read, we're going to go down to verse 11. If you look at the verses before that, it's all about the Israelites going to the wilderness with Moses. And it talks about some of the judgment that came down on them. So look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. We're being warned. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now watch verse 12. Good verse for all of us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a good verse to remind us to be humble. If you've got anything that's good, it came from God. It's got nothing to do with you. You need to remember that, because a lot of times, and I mentioned this, I think, Sunday night, especially us men, we get real puffed up real easy, thinking that we're something. And we need to be reminded, the Lord could take things away from me just like that. Live a life for Jesus Christ, walking humbly before the Lord, because the Lord could take things away quicker than I snap my fingers. So just a good reminder there, because that's what happened in Jerusalem. They lost it so quick, what they had. All right, go back down there to Lamentations. Go back down there to verse 3. I'm going to point out some key words to you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verses 3 and 4, but I'll emphasize some words in these verses, and they are all associated with God's judgment. Verse 3. Judah is, by the way, I didn't give you the outline here tonight. Let me give you the outline. First point here, first 11 verses, the affliction of Jerusalem, if you want to write that down. The affliction of Jerusalem. So you see a lot of things dealing with God's judgment here. Verse 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of what? Affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. So just highlight some of these words. Captivity, affliction, servitude, no rest, persecutors, mourn, desolate, sighing, affliction, bitterness. You see, I told you, this is not exactly a book of positivity, is it? This is a book of mourning. This is a book of this man Jeremiah is seeing what happened to the great place he used to walk the streets of. God's judgment fell, and it was not pretty. All right, now, why did this happen? How did Jerusalem and the Jewish people end up in the condition of verses 1 through 4? How did they end up that way? Verse 5 is going to tell us. Take a look at verse 5. How did it get like this? Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. Now watch this part. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. All right? That little phrase there. The Lord hath afflicted her. Why? For the multitude of her transgressions. You cannot get around Romans 6:23, the first half of the verse. For the wages of sin is, 100% of the time, what is it, folks? It's death. You cannot beat that verse. So, little history on what happened to Jerusalem and how they got here. Obviously, it's God's judgment, but go back to 2 Kings. Just a little light on this. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, 2 Kings 17. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you get more light on the Scriptures as a whole. God wants us to study. That's a New Testament commandment, to study to show thyself approved unto God. So that's what we're going to do here. We're going to compare and study. Look at 2 Kings 17. And this is before Judah was judged by God, and the city of Jerusalem is judged by God over there as we're reading in Lamentations. But you'll see the conditions that led to that. So look at verse 13. I'm in 2 Kings 17, starting verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. That's a good verse that shows you why God always has a man to stand and give out the truth. The Lord had prophets in the Old Testament that preached, and they preached in public, they preached in just about anywhere. And the Lord has men today that do the same thing, and He needs more of them. Why does God want His Word to go forth? He wants people to know about His judgment and how His judgment can be escaped if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what God wants to know? That's the only way out of God's judgment today. So look at verse 14 and look at the response. And I'll tell you, you go out and try to witness to folks and you get some of this today. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. And we talked about the importance of hearing on Sunday night. They would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers, and His testimonies, which He testified against them, and they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So that gives you a glimpse there. Actually, look at verse 16. Let's go ahead and read the next verse. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divinations and enchantments. And watch this. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to what? Folks, what makes the Lord angry? People rebelling against His words. That's what makes God angry. It made Him angry in the Old Testament. Do you think it makes Him angry today? You better believe it. Look at the next verse. It says, therefore the Lord was very what? Angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. Now that has to do with the northern kingdom, but the same thing happened to the southern kingdom. So go back to Lamentations here. I just want to show you how the Lord works. The Lord does not just turn away from sin and say, oh, it's okay. It's all right. I don't care. Go ahead and do what you want. The Lord does not do that. He would not be righteous and just and holy if He did that. Doesn't just turn a blind eye. Now, y'all ready to dig in deep here? We're going to get into some really interesting stuff here. Verse 6 and 7, concerning the future. Verse 6 and 7. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none, it's so sad, none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Now watch verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously done what? There's the reason why the judgment fell. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. All right. Now, what I decided to talk about here for just a minute is more on why God brought judgment. Obviously, sin brings God's judgment. And I want to just mention here that the way God views a city is certainly not the way we view a city. What is the greatest city in the United States? What do you think? What's the greatest city in the United States? You're probably thinking, there aren't any great cities. You would be right. Because think about it. When we think of great cities, a few that come to mind. Washington, D.C., because it's the capital. New York City, because it's so big, in a little space. So many people in a little space. Los Angeles. What else you got? Any others? Chicago. There we go. Any others? Some big ones, right? Miami. You want to go Florida? Miami's a big one. Orlando. Now, if you've been in just one or two of those cities and gone downtown, or just been somewhere besides the suburbs, and even in the suburbs, you know what you're going to find out? Every one of those cities I mentioned, in any of the major cities around the world, they're as wicked as can be. Agreed or disagree? Okay, just making sure you're with me. It's kind of, this is my background, so bear with me if this is not you. I grew up in tiny, tiny towns, and practically everybody in town went to church. And a lot of people in town were saved. I know going to church doesn't get you saved, I realize that, but a lot of people were. Not all, but a lot. That's a small town. And it seems like folks in a small town have a better view of reality than people in a city. You get blinded about reality in a city because things are so great in a city, whereas in the country, you see things for what they really are. You with me on that? So then I moved to Dallas when I was 8 years old from the little tiny town of Bovina, Texas, population 1428. Little tiny place. Moved to Dallas, Texas. And I go, wow, as a boy. And then as I grew older, I thought, wow, what a great place. And really the only reason I liked it because they had professional sports teams and I got to go watch the games. I thought that was neat. And then we moved back to the small town when I was 14. I didn't like the small town. But you know what I found out? People are more spiritual in a small town than they are in the city. That's what I found out. That really stuck with me over the years because I've been in both, been back and forth. Cities are the hub, it seems, of the most vile actions anywhere. It seems to be like that. I don't know if it's the more people you get together that are wicked and evil, the more wickedness they commit. I don't know if that's it, but it sure does seem to be the case. So, real quick here, go back to your New Testament, Revelation 11. How does God view a city? It is not the way that me and you view a city. We might talk about cities being great because they're large and they have all these different things in them that are really neat to us. Big buildings and all kinds of nice things. But how about, let's get the Lord's view on at least one city. Now, this is in the future we're looking at here. And this is actually going to be God's view of the city of Jerusalem. And I think this is very telling. This is the chapter about the two witnesses. I will not go through the whole chapter, but I'll look at verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8. This is after they kill the two witnesses. Again, this is all future in the tribulation. And look at verse 8. Very interesting. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the what city? The great city. And that's if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that's Jerusalem. All the action takes place for the most part in Jerusalem. But look at the rest of the verse. The great city, which spiritually is called what? Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. More proof that it's Jerusalem he's talking about. Now, the name of the city is Jerusalem. What is the spiritual name of the city according to the Lord? What do you see there? Sodom and Egypt. Any good thing about Sodom? No, in fact, it fell under the judgment of God because of the wickedness there. Anything good about Egypt? No, in your Bible, they also, the country fell under the judgment of God. Remember the plagues? That was all centered on that one place. All fell on them because of their wickedness and their rebellion against God, particularly their leader, the Pharaoh. So I got to thinking about this, and this is a whole other message, but how does God view cities, say, in the United States? How does God view Orlando, Miami, New York City? My guess, I can't prove this, I'm only going on what I see here. My guess is God has a spiritual name for practically every city, and it probably doesn't match man's view of the city. It's probably just the opposite of what man, how man views the city. What do you think? Because you know what God sees? God sees what goes on behind closed doors. We see the lights and the big buildings and think it's so neat. God sees what really goes on behind the scenes. God sees all the acts committed that the police never see. They never catch them. God sees all that. And God names a city and looks upon a city based on what the people are doing in that city and what they're doing concerning obeying or rebelling against His words. What do you think? Now here's a question to ponder. What's God think about Titusville? Something to think about. What's God think about we live in Rockledge? What's God think about Rockledge? What's God think about Melbourne? Something to think about, isn't it? Take a long, hard look at that one. Brother Justin, I guess, would be my guess that he would probably have some insight into all three of those places, and you probably would be, no, you wouldn't be surprised, would you? Never surprised at what you, because he works with police and knows kind of some of the ins and outs. And what I'm telling you, folks, is there's wickedness all around us, but you don't have to be a part of the wickedness. If you're saved, God wants you to be set apart from that stuff, amen? And be a light in this dark place, even if everybody's dark and everything is dark and you're the only light. Be the light! The world needs that. And it may only be a one or two or a handful of people you reach, but it's better than nothing. Be the light. Be the testimony that God put you here to be. All right, go back to Lamentations here. Try to get this next point here shortly. Let's go to verse 9. Now, notice the change. And I know that many of you, when you learned grammar in school, you probably thought, what a bore, how am I going to use this later on? Well, it's good to know some English grammar when you read your Bible, because you're going to see in verse 9, for the first time in the book, the pronoun I is used and my is used. Now, who's the author? Jeremiah. He's talking about the city, but then he makes it more personal in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Her filthiness is in her skirts. And before I go on, I got to just make a quick side note about that. What do they call the suburbs of a city? The what? The out what? Outskirts. Interesting how cities are usually referred to in the feminine. And all through this book, it's Jerusalem being a woman. In the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon, a great city in the tribulation, also a woman, and not the right kind of woman, obviously. But interesting how cities are referred to in the feminine. And we just happen to call the outskirts because women are supposed to wear skirts. I know that in our day we live in, it's backwards, but women are supposed to wear skirts, not men. Right, Don? That's the way it's supposed to be. All right, so I thought that was interesting, though. Her skirts. She remembereth not her last end, therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. So notice Jeremiah is identifying personally with the city. Now, why would he do that, folks? Why would Jeremiah personally identify with this wicked city? What do you think? I got a couple ideas on this. What do you think? It's his city. I think that's part of it. Yes. That's where he identified himself as a Jew. If you were a Jew living in Jerusalem, that was the place to be. If you're a Jew, that was the place to be, living in Jerusalem. And he identifies himself with that city. I also think there might be something else going on, and it did not dawn on me until I really dug into this thing. When you see the usage of I and my, you'll see I here in a moment. We saw my. It almost is as if the city itself is talking. And the city has taken on a personal nature in dealing with the Lord. And you'll see that here as we move on here. So just something to think about. I think it's Jeremiah. But some of this, Jeremiah didn't have anything to do with the wickedness. So I wonder if it's the city speaking to God on a more personal level. All right? So think about that as we go. Go to verse 10. And this is where we get into some more wild stuff. Verse 10. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her what? Sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. Go ahead and read verse 11, then we'll get this first point wrapped up. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I, there's that usage of that pronoun, personal pronoun, I am become vile. Okay, what is this thing in verse 10? We're going to really take note of this. The heathen entered into her sanctuary. Now, when the Lord told Moses to build a tabernacle, guess what he called that tabernacle? His sanctuary. When they decided to build a permanent dwelling place for the Lord here on earth, back in Solomon's day, that was the temple. Guess what that was also? God's sanctuary. Now let me ask you a question. Does God have a sanctuary today, right now? If you're saved, you are God's sanctuary. Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay. But did you know that in the future there will be a sanctuary built in Jerusalem? Did you know that? Let me show you how I know that. 2 Thessalonians, New Testament. 2 Thessalonians. And I think this perfectly matches what we see there in verse 10. The heathen entered into her sanctuary. By the way, heathen refers to ungodly or unsaved people. Also can refer to Gentiles oftentimes. So go to 2 Thessalonians 2. It's going to tell us some things that are going to happen as the tribulation kicks off. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now watch verse 4. You'll see the match to Lamentations. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Did you know, according to that verse, the coming man of sin is going to walk into that newly built Jewish temple in Jerusalem and proclaim that he is God Almighty? He's going to proclaim to be God manifest in the flesh. You know who he really is? He's the devil manifest in the flesh. Now, you see it in 2 Thessalonians. Go back to Lamentations. I think that's a perfect match to verse 10. The heathen entered into her sanctuary. So, stay with me on this. What you're reading about in Lamentations happened around 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed Jerusalem, took a bunch of the things out of the temple. There's the entering into the sanctuary then. But remember, this has got a future application as well. 2 Thessalonians tells us that there's a day coming where there will be a temple, and the man of sin will walk into the temple proclaiming he's God. I think that matches perfectly the repeat of what we read in the past happened here, the repeat in the future. What do you think? See, don't just think this is something that's in the past. It is, but it also is going to tell us about some things to come in the future. So any day now, I think there's probably going to be a building project in Jerusalem. What do you think? Oh, yeah. Now, for many years, I've heard that they've got some of the plans and some of the things in place to build that temple. I don't know how true that is. Nevertheless, it will be built, that temple. And it very well could be built. I mean, they can throw structures up pretty fast today, can't they? Doesn't have to take 46 years like it took them in the Old Testament or took in Jesus' day. It can take a lot less time, can it? Something to think about. All right. Let's go back to, if you're there in Lamentations, let's get this next section. The anger of the Lord. And I'm just going to read some of this and we'll make a few comments and see how we do on time. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So this section on the anger of the Lord. For from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Now, before I go on here, as you see that personal nature there, you say, well, Jeremiah wrote it, so that must be referring to him. But what do you know about Jeremiah? Did he fall into the hands of the heathen? He actually, and I'll have to go back next week, I didn't get the references for this, but he actually was given freedom to go wherever he wanted. And you know why? Whenever they came through and destroyed the city, he was given permission to say, hey, you want to go here? Go there. You want to go over here? Go there. You basically can go wherever you want, Jeremiah. And God blessed that man because of his faithfulness to God's word. So when I read verses 12 to 14, I think, that doesn't really fit Jeremiah. But it does fit the city as if the city is speaking. And the city is synonymous with a woman, so it makes sense, right? And again, this is figurative with the city being a woman. Are you following me on that? Okay, hopefully you are. Look at verse 15. The Lord, now watch the wording. The Lord hath, key word in your Bible, trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. All right, so let's go to your New Testament here. Go to Luke 21. That word trodden is going to match up with something about Jerusalem mentioned by the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the future. So when the Lord spoke this, He was referring to a future event. I think it matches some of the things that happened in the tribulation. Luke 21. Luke 21. And go down there to verse 20. This is the Lord Himself talking here. This is what they call the Olivet Discourse. And when ye shall see, what city? Jerusalem. Now remember, this is forward in time from Lamentations. This is long after the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. So, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, speaking of the Jews in Jerusalem at that time in the future. Verse 24, now watch the wording, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be what? Trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You got some things going on there in the tribulation concerning the trodding down of Jerusalem by the Gentiles that it's mentioned in Luke. And there it is over in Lamentations. It happened in the past. It will happen in the future. Isn't that something? And hopefully you're seeing, as we went to 2 Thessalonians, you're seeing that this all, the future application that we're looking at here, the prophetic application, all pertains to the actions of the Antichrist in the tribulation. Are you with me on that? Isn't it great that God told you what's coming? So things happening in the world today to prepare the way and set the stage should not surprise you. It's kind of crazy how people are alarmed at all the craziness going on in the world. Why are you surprised? It's got to go crazy before some other things happen to fulfill prophecy. So there we go. Let's go back to Lamentations, see if we can get through this. Verse 17. Last little verse on the anger of the Lord. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. Now, that's the second time he said that. Verse 16, he says, the comforter is far from me. Verse 17, there's none to comfort her. Now, let me ask you a question. You got a source of comfort? Who is that? John 14, John 16. Help me out, Brother Justin. The Holy Spirit. John 14 and John 16 tell you that the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, among many other things. So hopefully He's teaching you tonight as we go through this. He is the, hello folks, He is the source of comfort. There's not another one that's better. He is the source of comfort. Amen? If you're saved, you have a source of comfort greater than anything this world has to offer. Now here, as we read in Lamentations, this is a time in history where there's nobody around to comfort because God's judgment has just fallen. Okay, aren't you glad that if you're saved, you're not under the judgment of Almighty God because Jesus took it for you? Amen? And there is somebody to comfort you. So, a little bit of a contrast there. Look at the rest of verse 17. It says, there's none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversary should be round about him. That matches what Luke said. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Okay, last little section here. We have the affliction. We have the anger of the Lord. And now the appeal to the Lord. These last verses, we'll read them here. Just say a couple things in closing. Last five verses here. The appeal to the Lord. Verse 18. After all that about judgment, look what 18 says. The Lord is righteous. Isn't that something? The person writing here, under the inspiration of Almighty God, Jeremiah, knew a thing or two about the Lord, didn't he? He knew that you can actually have God being righteous and God bringing judgment. In fact, the two go hand in hand if you know the Lord, if you know your Bible. So he says, "For the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." And again, when I read that thing in verse 18 about my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity, it sure seems to fit as if the city is speaking rather than Jeremiah. You know, does that make sense? Some of these things, it just doesn't fit for Jeremiah to say them, but it would fit for the city to be speaking out. All right? Verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. And if you know anything about Jeremiah, that doesn't fit either. Jeremiah was not married. He was called to be a single man. So that doesn't fit either. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. Notice there's two places there, once in verse 18 and once again in 20, where it mentions that there's rebellion. And there's a personal nature of the rebellion. Folks, what does it take for somebody to get saved? I think this is a great application when you're talking to people about being saved. The first thing they must understand is that they are a sinner before Almighty God. And if a person is a sinner before Almighty God, they have the judgment of God on them. In fact, the New Testament, the wrath of God is upon them, John 3:36. They need to understand that. So that they can come to the place where they say, I have rebelled. That's why I am deserving of God's judgment. And that's the first step to getting right with God. Now, that's not the end, but the first step is to say, I'm the problem, right? So the next thing you got to do, though, is get them to understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sins. And they deserve God's judgment, but He paid the price for them. And then they can get to the place, if they believe that Christ died for their sins and rose again, they can call on Him to save them. And what happens to them? In a moment, that person that you witness to can go from the wrath of God abiding on them to believing on Jesus Christ, and they no longer have the wrath of God on them, and they are righteous before Almighty God. Isn't that something? So I think there's some neat things you can learn about just personal one-on-one soul winning here as you read through the chapter here. Okay, verse 21. Let's get the end of this thing. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness, talking about the enemies of Jerusalem, let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Okay, so last thing I want to wrap up here, just spend a minute here on man's main problem. And if you're saved, because you're in your flesh, you still have this problem. And we'll wrap up here. And this is why this is so bleak. Go to Psalm 107 and wrapping up here. Psalm 107. Back to your left here, and we'll finish up over here. Psalm 107. Go down there to verse 8. Psalm 107. Verse 8. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness
and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now watch the change here. Verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they did what? Rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. So, when you look at this book of Lamentations and you read through, it's a very distressing book. It's sad, I'll say. Shouldn't stress you out, but you should see what God does when men rebel against Him. And it's a good reminder of our need to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, if you're saved, to be thankful that you're not under the judgment of God. Because look at the condition of that place after they fell under God's judgment. It was something, wasn't it? So I'll ask you this as we close here. Who do you know right now that right now is under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God? I'm talking about people you know and I know that aren't saved. You know somebody like that? If they were to die right now, they would experience firsthand the judgment of God in hell. Folks, they need to be made known the way of salvation through Jesus Christ before it is too late. And I think when you read Lamentations, it's a good reminder that we need to keep witnessing no matter what the world does and no matter how much the world's against it. Amen? Don't stop. So I know that as we read through this book, it can be... It's not a book that's going to get you all excited and happy. But you know what? It's a book that deals with reality. And we need a dose of reality every once in a while to remember that we're nothing, number one, without the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, that we ought not be silent when it comes to our witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Okay? So hope that'll help you out a little bit here. And we'll get into chapter 2 next time. Lord, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for the personal nature that you impart to us. And I thank you for the glimpse even into the past and into the future, just a complete panoramic view here you gave us. I pray that we would just be reminded on a daily basis, even on an hourly basis, of our need to speak up for you while we have the time. And you've given us a free country to do that. I pray that we would take advantage of that, as we don't know how much longer it'll be like that. And I just pray for boldness on the part of all of us. And may our church and all us folks here at the church be a true light to the lost in this world. And may you give us opportunities to speak up for you, and may we not back down from doing that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.